Are you overwhelmed? Are there more should and wants in your life than there is time in the day? How do those words should make you feel? You should do this, you shouldn't do that. I want to do this, I don't want to do that. The sense of being overwhelmed, as Jesus said, are you tired and burdened by many things that have been placed upon you? There's a phrase that's becoming super popular that's going to be around for a while, so you may as well get to know these things. JOMO and FOMO. Okay, for those probably millennials and younger, they know exactly what I'm saying. For the rest of us, we have to learn these things. Okay, FOMO, fear of missed opportunities. JOMO, the joy of missing opportunities. Do you remain constantly connected to your gadgets because of the fear you're going to miss out on an opportunity or not know that something is going on? And we must replace, or we're being invited to replace, because the last thing I want to do is put more shoulds and coulds on your plate this morning. We're being invited to replace the fear of missed opportunities with the joy of missing opportunities. But to do this, I'm going to make an argument with you that though this is a very popular, trendy conversation happening out in culture, that the answer to how to do this starts here and getting into the yoke of Jesus Christ. We must find rest for our soul, because you'll never find rest when you're searching for more. When you're driven by this need to know what's going on, to constantly be connected, and you're fearing that you're going to miss out on something if you don't stay connected, if you turn off your phone, if you find some silence and solitude, and you're driven by this fear that I'm going to miss out on something really important. I'm not going to know something I need to know. Let me give this from a doctor, from an article written by an MD. Her name is Kristen Fuller. She wrote this. According to a recent survey on LinkedIn, if you don't know what LinkedIn is, don't worry about it. Everyone else does. 70% of employees admit that when they take a vacation, they don't disconnect from work. 70% of employees admit that when they take a vacation, they don't disconnect from work. Our digital, and this is a continued quote, our digital habits, which, this is a doctor, our digital habits, which include constantly checking messages, emails, and social media timelines, have become so entrenched, it is nearly impossible to simply enjoy the moment along with the people with whom we are sharing these moments. And then this doctor quotes a poem about JOMO, the joy of missing opportunities, by Michael Lewing. Oh, the joy of missing out when the world begins to shout and rush towards that shining thing, the latest bit of mental bling. Trying to have it, see it, do it. You simply know you won't go through it. The anxious clamoring and need, this restless, hungry thing to feed. Instead, you feel the loveliness, the pleasure of your emptiness. You spurn the treasure on the shelf in favor of your peaceful self without regret, without a doubt. Oh, the joy of missing out. Oh, I want you to have joy, the fullness of joy, but you're not going to have the fullness of joy as long as you're driven by a fear that you're going to miss out. If you take some time just to be centered upon the Lord, to rest in his yoke. Pastor Kevin DeYoung wrote a book in 2013 that I desperately needed in 2013, but didn't find it until 2019, because when I needed it, I wasn't searching for rest. I was just busy trying to get it done. Working 80 to 100 hours a week, every week, never turning off, never disconnecting, always pressing. That was who I was for the first 5 years here. Pressing, 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 until I realized that I needed rest for my soul. And I'm here today, all these years later, because I've been on a relentless pursuit of finding rest for my soul in Jesus, because it just doesn't work the other way. I know it doesn't. And so Kevin DeYoung a super successful, kind of one of those famous pastor types. I'm not saying that's good, I'm just saying it is who he is. He wrote a book called Crazy Busy, a mercifully short book about a really big problem. And basically what he's doing, without using these terms, because back in 2013, these terms weren't yet a part of the cultural conversation like they are now. He wrote this, and he gives us a diagnosis of how FOMO, the fear of missed opportunities, has been a big part of the church culture. He says, the Bible is a big book, and there's a lot in there. Okay, true? 66 books in our Bible. The Bible is a big book, and there's a lot in there. So the Bible says a lot about the poor, about marriage, about prayer, about evangelism, about missions, about justice. It says a lot about a lot. Almost any Christian can make a case that their thing should be the main thing, or at least one of the most important things. It's easy for preachers or leaders or just plain old Christian friends to pound away at more. We should pray more. We should give more. We should show hospitality more. We should share our faith more, read our Bibles more, volunteer more, do something about the global AIDS crisis, tackling homelessness, getting water to an impoverished village. And then this pastor wrote, these overwhelm me. Because, and I'm going to just add my two cents now, because we can all make a case that my thing is the most important thing, and you should do more of what I think you should do, and you can do the same to me. And we can do it to each other. And then the pastor continues. But getting to the place where my conscience can rest has been a process. I think most Christians hear these urgent calls to do more or feel them internally already. In other words, you're hearing it from somebody that you should be doing more, or you already feel something within you that's telling you, do more, do more, do more. I think most Christians hear... Okay, and most Christians learn to live with a low-level guilt that comes from not doing enough. We know that we can always pray more and give more and evangelize more, so we get used to living in a state of mild disappointment with ourselves. And we wonder why we're joyless people, because we have been inundated by FOMO. We have been inundated by the idea that we need to do more, and we need to do more of what everyone else says is important. And then he gives us now, he moves us in. This pastor says, that's not how the Apostle Paul lived. And it's not how God wants us to live either. Either we are, and then he says, here's the thing, and this is where we're coming into our passage. He gives a crossroads, just like I introduced this whole Matthew 11, 20 to 30 is a crossroads. This is what the pastor says. Either we are guilty of sin, like greed, selfishness, and idolatry, and we need to repent, be forgiven, and change, or something else is going on. It's taken me several years, a lot of reflection, and a bunch of unnecessary busyness to understand that when it comes to good causes and good deeds, quote, do more or disobey is not the best thing we can say. In other words, browbeating each other and saying you'll either do this or you're disobedient to the Lord is not the healthiest way to approach this conversation. I think this astute pastor was ahead of his time with this pressing conversation. At the time he was writing this, the books that were popular were books like Hustle. Gotta Hustle. And right now, over the last 5 to 10 years, our culture is being destroyed by the mindset that you need to hustle because people are dying from the inside. We can't hustle any more than we're already hustling, because the pace is faster than it's ever been. And as diligent Christians, sometimes instead of listening to the Spirit, we're listening to this conscience within us that says, do more, do more, do more. So I invite you to rest. All that to say this. All that cultural understanding of both what's happening in the culture as a whole and what's happening in the church, I want you to understand the water we're swimming in, and I want you to rest. I invite you to rest. I invite you to make 2019 a year of experiencing JOMO. I want this year to be a year about the joy of missing opportunities instead of living in the constant place where I'm constantly scared I'm going to miss out on something. JOMO is about being healthy and balanced and being able to saying no to keeping up with others, because instead of trying to stay in the yoke of everyone else's lifestyle and the comparison that happens, you're staying yoked with Jesus and you're resting in His way for your life. If we don't say yes to Jesus, we're just going to get more of what we already have, which is fatigue, frustration, and a frenetic mind that won't slow down. So some of the great evangelists, like John Wesley, they would say, I have a very busy day, but I don't have a hurried spirit. This is not talking about not doing things that are important and godly. It's talking about the state of your soul. Do you know what it is to have a mind that won't stop, that won't turn off, that you can't sleep at night without some kind of medication or knocking yourself out because you have a frenetic mind, you have an anxious heart? Jesus is inviting you to find rest for your soul. You may have a busy schedule, but you don't need to be under Satan's yoke. You don't need to be busy in your heart. What is the antidote to being overcommitted, overconnected, and hyperproductive? Jesus invites you to find rest for your soul. He is the antidote, because we will never defeat the external issues if we don't allow Jesus to change what's inside of us. Friends, the issue isn't that you have a smartphone. That's not the issue. I could smash my phone in front of you. You'd be like, ooh, and ah, what a sacrifice. No. The issue is not whether or not you have a Facebook account or whether you have a smartphone or if you have a computer or an email account. Yet, whether you own your own business or work for someone else or you're retired or looking for work. The issue is never the external things. The issue that Jesus is inviting to you is right here. It's what's happening inside of your brain, what's happening inside your heart, what's happening in your soul. You can navigate through the worst and the best of life circumstances in a restful, peaceful way when you're yoked with Jesus and not yoked with all these other things. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. In today's language, all you who are caught up in FOMO. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, yes, that is what I want. Let me tell you the key to this whole thing. Ready? Here it is. You can tweet this, or you can just capture it in your own soul. You will never find rest when you're searching for more. As long as the status of your heart and your soul is, I need something more to find my identity in, to find my happiness in, to feel like I'm a good person, to even alleviate my own sense of consciousness, my own conscience of what I should or should not do. As long as you're searching for more, you're not going to find rest for your soul. So how do we find the promised rest for our souls? First, I want to make a point. Look at the word find. There's the word find. Jesus says very clearly, and I miss this. I read through this so many times. I had this memorized. He says in verse 28, I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, he says, if you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, I am gentle and humble, then you will find, and you will find. The word find means you're searching for something. You can't find something if you're not searching for it. You can't find something you don't believe is not there to be had. Jesus has already made this rest available to you. That's the promise. That's what he's done. And so now you have to be searching for that which he's already given. You see, the imperatives, the commands of take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, they follow the indicative or the promise of I will give you rest. And in Scripture, the commands always follow the promise. It's not the other way around. The commands never precede the promise. The promise is, I will give you rest when you come to me. When you come to me, you will put my yoke upon you, be in relationship with me, and learn from me, and then you will find rest for your soul. You're only going to find rest for your soul when you believe Jesus at his promise that he can give you what he says he's going to give you, and then you yoke with the one who promised, and you walk with him because he is the smartest person ever lived. He is to be your mentor. He is to be your master. He is to be your personal tutor. That is when we find rest for our souls. We see the same thing in Romans 12. The therefore of Romans 12, one, the famous therefore. What's it therefore? Because all the promises of the gospel are found in the first 11 chapters. Therefore, be a living sacrifice. If you believe this, then submit everything to him. You can't submit everything to him until you believe he's worthy to submit to. Jesus' promise of I will give you rest is a first person promise. He is saying, I will do it. Jesus is saying he's the only one who can actively give you the rest you're seeking. So what's the answer to FOMO? What's the answer to this whole thing? Is you have to believe that in Christ you're found. And that what you're searching for in this life is more and more from him, the one who's promised to give you everything you need, and less from all these other opportunities. It's putting your time and your priorities where the promise is. So think about this. I want to connect this to John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and I have come to give you life, the abundant life. Jesus is saying that when you come to him, he'll give you the abundant life, the fullness of joy. He'll give you peace. In his yoke, those are his promises. Outside of his yoke, the thief will steal, kill, and destroy. It is critical that we see this connection, that Matthew 11, 20 to 30 connects with John 10:10, that Jesus is calling you into a relationship with him. It's called Christian discipleship. That will give you abundance. In John 10:10, Jesus contrasts the life with himself versus the life with Satan. Whereas in Matthew 11, 20 to 30, Jesus, which we're about to learn, quotes Jeremiah 6:16. He's contrasting the life of finding rest in the yoke of God with the life yoked to anything but God. Life in the easy yoke of Jesus Christ is the abundant life. In any other yoke, you're going to struggle because that's giving access to the thief who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So why do we feel restless even when we accumulate more stuff? Why do we feel restless even when we have more and more people in our lives? Why do we feel restless even when we accumulate degrees or accomplishments? When the world would say you're a success, yet you still feel empty and restless, is because only Jesus can fill that need. Which is why we keep coming back to the key. You will never find rest when you're searching for more. You'll never find rest when you're searching for more. Now, we're going to watch a video. If you would like it, you can get this on our blog as a PDF file, or you can come to my Bible study tomorrow at noon. I wrote a pretty long paper on the Old Testament understanding of the human soul. It's an unpublished paper. we made that available for you. But instead of me taking time this morning to unpack all those pages of what is the Hebrew understanding of soul that Jesus is quoting in Jeremiah 6:16, we found this really amazing video that will teach you all of that cool stuff, but in a way that's probably easier for you to remember and listen to. Jesus is quoting, when he says, "And you will find rest for your souls," Jesus is quoting the Old Testament there from Jeremiah 6:16. So the word he's quoting is the Hebrew word nephesh. That is the word for soul. Jesus is using the Hebrew understanding of your soul when he's saying you'll find rest for it. So it's important that you understand not what your high school teacher or psychology 101 class in college teaches you the soul is, because what the Bible understanding of the soul is different than what our cultural understanding of soul is. So go ahead and watch this video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." We're going to look at the word soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. It occurs over 700 times in the Old Testament. The common English translation of this word is soul, and that's kind of unfortunate. Here's why. The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nephesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nephesh is throat. Like when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and they say to God, "We missed the cucumbers and melons we had in Egypt. Now our nephesh has dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt, his nephesh was put into iron shackles. But nephesh doesn't only mean throat. Since your whole life and body depend on what comes in and out of your throat, nephesh could also be used to refer to the whole person. Like in Genesis, there were 33 nephesh in Jacob's family, that is, 33 people. In the Torah, a murderer is called a nephesh slayer, and a kidnapper is called a nephesh thief. On the first pages of the Bible, both humans and animals are called a living nephesh. And if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nephesh remains. It's just called a dead nephesh, that is, a corpse. So, in the Bible, people don't have a nephesh. Rather, they are a nephesh, a living, breathing, physical being. Now, that might surprise you, because most people assume the Bible says the soul is what survives apart from the body after death. And while the biblical authors do have a concept of people existing after death, waiting for their resurrection, they rarely talk about it. And when they do, they don't use the word nephesh. So even though nephesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole human as a living physical organism. In fact, this is why biblical people can often use this word to refer to themselves, and it gets translated "me" or "I." Like in Psalm 119, most translations read, "Let me live that I may praise you." In Hebrew, the poet literally says, "Let my nephesh live that it may praise you." By using nephesh, the poet emphasizes that their entire being, their life and their body, offer thanks to God. In the Song of Songs, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as "the one my nephesh loves." And of course, love isn't just an intellectual experience. It's an emotion that activates your whole body, your entire nephesh. This helps us understand the brilliance of other biblical poets who could combine multiple meanings of nephesh in one place. Like in Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nephesh pants after you. My nephesh thirsts for the living God." So, on a physical level, your throat can be thirsty, like a deer's, but then that physical thirst can become a metaphor for how your whole physical being longs to know and be known by your Creator. Which brings us all the way back to the Shema. To love God with all of your nephesh means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator, the one who granted us these amazing bodies in the first place. It's about offering your entire being with all of its capabilities and limitations in the effort to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the Hebrew word for soul.
Get it? When Jesus says, and you will find rest for your soul, he's not talking about a ghost in the machine concept that if you come to him, one day you'll go to heaven. Although that's a part of it, it's not a fairy tale once upon a time thing. Jesus is saying, if you come to me and yoke with me, you will be in a daily, refreshing relationship that impacts your whole living being. Which means the church should never ever say again, we're about saving souls, if we're not also about making disciples. And if making disciples doesn't include the care of the whole person. Because Jesus' promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not only would you have assurance of heaven, which brings peace to mind in the face of death, but that his presence in you would give you well-being, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally. It's not a prosperity gospel, unless you're talking about the soul when you're talking about prosperity. That's the abundance of joy, the abundance of peace that guards your heart and mind, the abundance of love that flows through the author of love. Let me connect a couple things here. So we've looked at the word find. We've looked at the word soul from Jeremiah 6:16 that Jesus quotes in Matthew 11:29. Now let's look at how Jesus uses these words together in two other places in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 10:39. He has found his soul. He has found his life. If you look at it, soul, nephesh, is translated life here. He who has found his life will lose it. And yes, there's a Greek word that comes in here. I'm just trying to keep it simple. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus again connects find and life in verse 16:25, Matthew 16:25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These are famous verses. You find rest for your soul by being yoked with Jesus and learning from him. For he is gentle and humble in heart. You had the smartest person who ever lived right there with you. He's your master teacher. And his, okay, every teacher has a learning objective. Okay? So one of my learning objectives today is for you to stop thinking of rest for your soul simply being about heaven. One of my learning objectives is rest for your soul is about today, here and now, inside this body, in our community, because all of the references, and I can't go this deep with you here, tomorrow we can do it at noon if you want, and you can read my materials on the blog, but when you have rest for your soul, it affects the whole community. It's talking about community life. It's not just talking about individuality and you finding rest for your soul, which is not just heaven, but it's for your whole living being. It's also impacting how we do community, because we can never have peace and rest in our community if we have a bunch of people who are searching after more and using each other to get it. Until we're all satisfied and found in Jesus, we will use one another for that fear of missed opportunities, and we'll track each other's lives on social media and compare ourselves and continually feel judged and less than we are, because we're not listening to the Lord to tell us who we are in him, which is found, which is whole, which is shalom. You will never find peace, shalom, in comparison to others. Only in Christ. The master teacher's learning objective for your life is your sanctification, period. And what that big word simply means is this, and it's just a simple summary, is you think the best for your life is this, God knows the best for your life is this. The gap between those two is that's where the transformation needs to happen. As long as you're living for what you think is the very best God has for you, instead of submitting to the yoke of Christ and him getting you to be the very best version of you to the glory of God and the good of other people, you're going to feel not at rest. Submitting to him, getting in the yoke, letting him transform your character, heal your family of origin issues, heal your relationships, heal your mind. We cannot put ourselves under our own stewardship and take on the yoke of his lordship. Stewardship is a submission to his lordship. And sometimes we use the word stewardship like we're putting ourselves or our church under our stewardship. Stewardship is about submission to Him, that all that we are and all that we have is His. And you will find rest for your soul. It's a partnership, a very real, concrete relationship where God wants to walk with you and help you and teach you how to make those decisions. When our ambition is for our holiness and not our happiness, we will experience JOMO, the joy of missing opportunities, because we won't be scared that that thing we missed can fix us. That person we didn't reach out to when they're in need could have fixed us. We could have been perceived as a more loving and caring person had we not missed that. You will never find happiness when your happiness is your ambition. Please hear me. You will never find happiness when happiness is your ambition. The only way to find happiness is on the pathway of being more and more like Jesus. We call that holiness, which is about a posture of your heart. And here's where it's at. You were designed, every single one of us was designed to worship. That's how God made you. You are designed to worship. You are made to worship, and you will worship. But you may or may not worship the one you were made to worship. The problem is that if you worship anyone or anything other than Jesus, you will destroy both the object of your worship and yourself through your false worship. If you worship your child, you will destroy your child. If you worship your spouse, you will destroy your spouse, because no human being was designed to be worshiped. That's why we see so many mega pastors falling in the last couple of months. We've seen two notable, high-profile people. It's because none of us were designed to be put on a pedestal. Only one can survive being worshipped, and that's Jesus. And we only thrive when we worship Him. And here's the default. If you say, I'm not worshiping anything, I don't put people up on pedestals, I'm not a respecter of man. Here's the problem in our culture. Many of us are being twice over destroyed by our lifestyle choices because we're worshiping our own happiness and our own comfort. And then we're the subject and the object of worship. When we put our own happiness, our own comfort as the most important thing in our lives, we are being twice over destroyed. And that is not the quote-unquote wrath of God. That's just a spiritual principle. You were only designed to worship the one and true God. And in that, you will find rest for your soul, because you won't be searching for anything else, because you'll be found whole and complete in Him. But when you try to seek, when your soul, when the essence of your day-to-day life is about your comfort, your happiness, your well-being, the well-being of your family or your people, you are twice over giving yourself over for destruction, because you're neither worshiping God nor doing what you were designed to do, which is worship God. You're tearing your soul apart every day in those decisions. That's why Jesus said, seek first me and my kingdom, and I will add all these things unto you. Jesus is like the best, and I'm going to use a term here that some of you won't like. He's the best psychologist that ever lived. He's the smartest person ever lived. He knew what was good for your mental health and your emotional well-being before it even became popular to talk about those things in science. He has been telling us for thousands of years how to have mental health, how to have emotional well-being, how to have right relationships. And it's by worshiping Him. If I say, who's the most important person in your life, you should not tell me it's your spouse or your child or your grandchild or your parent or even yourself. And I don't want you to have head knowledge of this without heart knowledge. The right answer is Jesus, because in him, all else will find its peace and find wholeness. Worshipping anything other than Jesus is a vicious taskmaster. Worshipping your sexuality, your gender identity, your political party, your nationality, anything. And I'm not getting on any of those kicks. I'm just saying, if you want health and healing for your soul, your number one loyalty has to be to God. Okay. The bottom line, let's bring this to some application. The bottom line of this sermon is that Jesus is inviting us to be his apprentices in a very real, concrete relationship. I wish for a day where, and I'm going to use a word here that I probably shouldn't use, I wish for the day that it wouldn't be misunderstood that Christians should have a mystical relationship with God. Okay. Now, before you crucify me, I'm not talking about, you know, being able to see the future, all that. I'm talking about the actual understanding of the word that means I can have a concrete relationship, a real relationship, an empirically proven relationship with a God that I cannot see or touch or smell. That I believe that I can have a relationship with God that has tangible evidence in my life. That's what I mean. Where I can talk to him. Where I can hear him through his word. Where I believe Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. And that's not weird. It's just fact. It's true. He's the creator of the universe. He is the logos, the word. He is all this. And he in my life changes everything. But for us, for some weird reason as Baptists and evangelicals, we think that's mystical. We think that's woo. It's not. That's the relationship Jesus came to give us. And we use words that make it feel alien and wrong and dirty and like I don't belong. When really Jesus wants us to have that kind of relationship with him. That's real. That's every day. That's life-giving. That's not some acquiescence to some prayer. And if I prayed that prayer once upon a time, then I get to go to heaven no matter how I live between here and there. No, when you accept Jesus and you say that prayer with a broken and repentant heart, you are coming into a relationship that should now affect and impact every decision you make of every day of your life. And that's not weird. That's the only thing that will give rest for your soul. What's weird is that the church is filled with people who are restless, discontented, irritable, unhappy, unjoyful people. There should be no cranky Christians in the house. Our resting face should be resting happy face. But it's not true for so many of us. And that's not me judging. That's just we need to be diagnosed and told the truth. When you yoke with Jesus, you will have so much more time, energy, and healthy emotional bandwidth for what he would have you do with your life. So here are six helpful applications. Ready? I'm going to send you out with these. We're going to have a response song. We're going to go eat together. We're going to have a party. We're going to honor a great man of God. We're going to do some good things. But here, get your pen and paper. I'm going to give you six helpful things. Ready? Here are six ways you can start working on JOMO. The joy of missing opportunities. First, be intentional with your time. Schedule things that are the most important things in your life. For some of you, that might need to be some physical well-being stuff like working out. Some of it might be relationship stuff like meeting a friend for coffee or tea or a soda. Some of you, it might be working on something that you've been putting aside because the urgent has been taking away what's important. But the key is, are you being intentional with your time or are you being passive with your time? Okay? Second, give yourself permission to live in the present. If you're having a bad day, then be easy on yourself that day. Treat yourself and relax. If you just received good news, then take a moment to embrace the good news and celebrate. Be in the moment. Be present. If you feel that you're in constant competition with someone on social media, then reassess why you're feeling this way. Okay, number three. Here's going to be the hard one for my Gen X's and younger, maybe even for our older generations. Embrace some tech-free time. Unsubscribe from social media accounts. Unfollow individuals who trigger your FOMO or cause you any type of negativity. Church, I give you permission to unfriend someone from church if you have to. Set daily limits to how long you can spend on social media or delete certain social media apps from your phone so you can only status scroll when you're at home on your computer. Set some boundaries, would you? Number four, here's a hard one. Practice saying no. You do not always have to go to that event or take that phone call. Sometimes saying no is the best kind of self-care. And sometimes it's the most loving thing you can do for the other person, even though they won't know it in the moment. Number five, experience real life, not social media life. JOMO allows you to have more free time by eliminating wasted time spent scrolling social media feeds. Instead of spending your free moments by the drama of social media, email, and text messages, what if you choose to disconnect and do the things that you enjoy the most, like being with real people and doing real things, not virtual stuff? And finally, number six, somehow didn't get up there, slow down. Take a nap. Take some time to think before you speak. Father, you care about our whole life, and I care about our whole life too. There's so much more we could say about this passage, but this is what's important right now, Lord, is for us as a people to realize, Lord, that Jesus has offered rest for our souls, rest for our whole beings. As Christians, so often we have separated the spiritual life from the physical life. We have been Gnostics, we have been heretics, we have been wrong. And so today, Lord, I lead our church in repenting of that sin and declaring that all that I have and all that I am and every moment that I breathe in this nephesh, this living being, this who I am in my everyday life, that I am to dedicate it and surrender it and submit it to you. And so that's the invitation this morning, brothers and sisters. As we understand what Jesus is promising us, we understand that he's promising us something tangible and something real and something that's outside the box. He's promising us abundance from the inside out. And he's promising to give us wholeness from the inside out. So all you who are weary and heavy laden, caught up in comparison, caught up in gender confusion, caught up in the desire to find out who you are through another person, through sexuality and other activities, all of you who are caught up and addicted to social media or to keeping up with the Joneses, and you've lost your way, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find the joy in missing out on everything the world has to offer, because you will find wholeness in everything Jesus has to offer. Come and find rest for your soul in the easy yoke of Jesus Christ. Amen.